St. Mark, in a particular way, is famous for these, what they call summary state, to just sort of give a summary of our Lord's activity. You see, this is a, we've just had another one a few days ago, and you get this impression of these people coming from all over and wanting to be healed. You know, it's like Lourdes. And of course, in that time, in that culture, there were not much medicine, not much. You know, you either got healed by Jesus or you didn't get healed. But I thought it might be worth those kind of texts you meditate on. You just look at Jesus, see all those people flowing to him as they do today. We've moved into a new stage here with the temple. Finally, the building of the temple. Tomorrow, we'll have his prayer. But I'm going to anticipate part of that today, I think. See, they all came together. And there's this building. Now, this is God's way of anticipating the incarnation. Every culture, every people had their temple where they burned sacrifices to their gods. And so you'd think the Lord wouldn't want to take a risk and get his own people confused with that. On the other hand, he didn't want them to be drawn off, as they often were, to other rites, other cults, which were usually demonic. So they built a temple. And in the temple, there was, in the holiest place of all, the ark. And in the ark, as you just heard, there wasn't, I don't know what, a black stone. There was the Word of God, the tablets, on which were written the 10 words. We call them the 10 commandments. The 10 words. That was the heart of the temple. It was called God's house. Even Jesus says, don't make my Father's house a place, a marketplace. God's house. God dwelt there. That's the whole point of it when he tells us this, the Anan, the cloud came. And that the presence was so great, people couldn't get in. That was all God educating his people and preparing them for his dwelling in one human being, hypostatically, that is, joined metaphysically to this person, Jesus. And so tomorrow we have the prayer. Beautiful thing. I'll give you a coming attraction there. Can it be that God dwells on earth? If the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built? And yet, look kindly on the prayer and petition of your servant, and listen to the cry of supplication, and so forth. And so then it goes on. The whole prayer is not here, but when they turn and to that in that direction and look at you, and pray, hear their prayer. It was called God's house. My house shall be called a house of prayer, in Isaiah. Jesus comes, and gosh, you know the way we are. So now they have the house of God, this awesome house. And in the middle of it, Holy of Holies, with the Torah, the fundamental reality of the Torah, abiding there. And they're out in the forecourt. You know, they had to change money because Roman money was not acceptable into the temple. And they had to have animals. But you know the way we are. Pretty soon it's a big business. and you forget why you're there. And then so Jesus cleans it out. Now the one he cleaned out was not the one that Solomon consecrated, because that was destroyed. And the people built something right away. When they got back from exile and all their neighbors were harassing them, but they still managed to get the walls back up. That's Nehemiah, a great leader and administrator. And they got the walls built again, and they got the temple built. And in the book of Ezra, I think it's chapter 3, you have this beautiful image. Poignant, but beautiful. There's the temple. Bet Adonai. There it is, the house of God. The old folks, who were young, very young, remembered the old temple, Solomon's temple. And they looked at this thing, and they began to weep. So this is a temple. The young folks never saw a temple before. They were thrilled. We have a place to worship God. And the author says with great poignancy, so the sound of the weeping and the sound of the rejoicing were so mixed you couldn't tell one from the other. And that was the ambiguity of Israel until Jesus came. And when he came, as John records in a very special way, we don't know chronologically whether John is right that it was the first thing Jesus did down in Jerusalem, whether it was the last. The ancients, as I've told you before, were not interested in that kind of time and space. They weren't upset. Oh, look, he says it's this time, he says it's this time. Get the point, never mind when. That's the ancient mind. But they all remember this part. He said, don't make my father's house, my father's house, a marketplace. All you're thinking about is your money. Now we can do the same thing. You see? And then he makes a prophecy. By what authority are you doing this? This is in John. Well, it's in John, but, well, I'll come to that. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up. From now on, God doesn't dwell in the temple. He dwells here because I'm God. I am the living, eternal Son of God. This is the place you worship. Now, he said this of his body and so forth. You know the rest of that. At the trial, that was one of the charges against him, if you remember. And on the cross, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. They didn't forget what he said. And then when he rose from the dead, there's the temple, glorious, beautiful, you see. And then he joins us physically to himself through faith and baptism. And then the Eucharist, so that we are the temple of God. Just as real, just as physical, just as tangible as the old temple. Except we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit himself, and we are the presence of Christ. So there's a whole theology of temple that's in the tradition. And it begins with this 1 Kings 8, the completion of the construction and the consecration of the temple.